Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And once again, we're turning to that text that we considered last Lord's Day morning. It was the verse 19 where we find the Lord Jesus once more in the midst. In verse 19, we read, "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." And the fact that they let their friend down through the tiling of the roof and let him into the midst before Jesus is an indication that the Lord Jesus indeed was in the midst. We find once more the Master in the midst. And just to refresh our minds of what we have already considered, we have looked at the attraction for those four men who brought their friend to that house that day in Capernaum. The attraction was Jesus Christ. They weren't bringing the man to any of the disciples or to meet with anyone else in that house, but they brought their friend in his couch, the one who was sick of the palsy. They were attracted to Jesus Christ. And regarding their attraction, we noted their desire. Verse 18, "And behold, men brought in a bed with a man taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him," to lay him before the Lord Jesus. We noted that their desire in getting their friend to Christ, they were expressing their consideration for the plight of this man. So they were considerate. They thought about him, just as the Good Samaritan thought about the man who had been set upon by thieves. The Samaritan did not pass by on the other side as the priest and the Levi did, but they considered that man's plight. And so it was with these four men who carried their friend in the couch. They were most considerate. They were also caring, and they cared about their friend. He being paralyzed, evidently could not walk, could not make his own way to that house. And so his four friends, who were most caring, indeed carried him there upon his couch. We noted their desire and then their difficulty. Because when they arrived at the house, of course there was a great crowd of people. And there was no way that they could make their way into the house where the Lord was, because of the crowd or because of the multitude or the press. And so they faced this difficulty. And of course, when it comes to you and I, seeking to bring men and women to Christ, we face difficulties as well. There's the difficulty of indifference, the difficulty of intolerance, the difficulty of those imperfections that the unsaved see in believers, and they use that as an excuse for not coming to the Lord Jesus. But then we noted their determination. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the crowd, well, they didn't give up. They were more determined than ever. And they were determined to get their friend into the Lord, that the Lord might heal him. And so it is with us. We also must be determined. We face the difficulties in getting souls to Christ, of course, recognizing that salvation is all of the Lord, but the Lord uses means. And you and I are often the means that the Lord uses to get men and women at least under the sound of the gospel. And when we face the difficulties, we also must show the same determination. We must be determined in prayer, more determined in prayer. We cannot give up. We must be more determined in our patience and be patient as we seek to win souls for the Lord. Our determination must also show in our passion or in our love for souls. The Lord Jesus showed great passion and love for sinners. And then that brought us then to the attention of Christ, where we left off our message last week. The attention of the Lord Jesus. The determination of the four men, the four friends of this man sick of the palsy. This determination paid off. If you read there in verse 19, our text, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now we're told there was a great multitude of people in that house. A great multitude of people outside the house. And many, no doubt, in that house. Yes, they had come to hear his word, according to Mark 2. They had come to hear the word of the Lord preached by him. But there were those, no doubt, in that multitude who also had needs as well. But we see that the determination demonstrated by the four men in bringing their friend into that house, it was recognized by the Lord. Because whenever they let the man down, it says, when he saw their faith, he said unto the man. And so there you have the Lord's consideration. Notice how well their efforts were rewarded. When he saw their faith, they obviously, by the fact that the Lord Jesus considered their faith, is an indication that the four men had indeed faith in Jesus Christ, that he was able. Whatever the complaint the man had, whatever his physical disposition was, the four friends had faith in Christ that he was able to heal the man. And the Lord Jesus recognized their faith. That's what it says. And when he saw their faith. And so it is with us, with you and I, believer. Whatever difficulty we face in seeking to win souls for the Lord, let us also exercise faith. Because we come to one who is able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so the Lord recognizes faith. The Lord rewards faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And again we read in Mark 11 and verse 24, What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That's faith. Because our faith is so that when we pray, we believe that we've already received the petition that we ask of him. That the answer has already come, and really we're giving thanks to the Lord for answering our prayer. even though we may not have seen it actually take place yet, in faith, we are believing the Lord is able to do what we have asked of Him. And we give thanks to the Lord for answering prayer. We are told to have faith in God. And God recognizes our faith. Regarding the centurion, the Lord said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Matthew 8 and verse 10. So the Lord recognized the faith of the centurion. That's what he said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And the woman of Canaan who sought the Lord on behalf of her daughter, you recall, the Lord said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And so there was her faith recognized and her faith was rewarded. Be it even unto thee even as thou wilt. I have seen thy faith. I'm recognizing thy faith and I'm rewarding your faith. And to the woman who touched the hem of his garment, you remember the Lord said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. And this would surely encourage us to have more faith in God, even as the apostles said to the Lord in Luke 17 verse 5. They said, Lord, increase our faith. When you think of the faith that George Mueller had, how the Lord rewarded the faith of George Mueller. He depended completely upon the Lord to supply the needs of the children that were in his orphanages. He did not make any appeals. The only appeal that he made was to the Lord in faith. And he would go to his bed at night, not having one morsel of bread to give to the children the next morning. But by the time that the sun came up the next morning, food was there. The Lord had supplied the food in answer to George Mueller's prayers, recognizing his faith. And when you think of the faith of George Mueller, now he was a unique man, there's no doubt. But when you think of his faith, and how through faith, he saw the needs of the children in his orphanages met. Would we not say, Lord, I need my faith increased? How little and small and minute indeed is my faith compared to that of George Mueller? And when you think of what could be accomplished then, if indeed we had more faith, didn't the Lord often speak to the disciples to that end? O ye of little faith. And he also told them, why is it that ye have no faith? They were not exercising any faith at all in the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us to have more faith. Lord, increase our faith. And certainly we need to pray to that end. Lord, give us more faith, that we may ask more things of Thee and know that those things are going to be granted to us. So you have the Lord's consideration. Next, we notice the Lord's compassion. For when this man was lowered down into the midst where Jesus stood, The Lord's attention was immediately turned to this man. He recognized the faith of his four friends. But then we are told, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now Matthew and Mark put this phrase slightly differently. You go over to Mark in chapter 2. And it is interesting how Matthew and Mark record it. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Mark the difference, just in one word. Luke records it that the Lord said, Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. But both Matthew and Mark record it as, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the fact that the Lord Jesus used the term, Son, was an indication that the Lord indeed had forgiven his sins, and he was now part of the family of God. He was one of the sons of God. Just as you and I, the day the Lord forgave our sins was the day that he brought us into his family. Jehovah is our Father. The Lord Jesus is our Savior and Elder Brother, because he's called the Son of God. You and I are called sons of God. Isn't that what we read in John 1 verse 12? But as many as receive him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so if we are the sons of God and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We're members of the same family. God is our Heavenly Father, as he's the Heavenly Father of Christ, so he's our Heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit is our Comforter. And he's the earnest of our salvation. And so when the Lord Jesus said, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee, the moment there and then, that day in that house, that Christ forgave the man his sins was the moment that man became a son of God. It was as instantaneous as that. Just as it was with you and I, believer. The night that we called upon the Lord's name, the night that he forgave us our sins, covered our sins in his blood, in that moment we were born again. And we were the sons and the daughters of God. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But notice something else. The man, we are told, was taken with a palsy, verse 18. This awful disease that paralyzed him had taken hold of his body. That was the reason why his four friends brought him into the house through the roof. But when the Lord Jesus spoke to the man, he didn't say to the man, Man, thou art healed of thy disease. No, he said, Man, or son, thy sins are forgiven thee. In other words, he attended to the man's greatest need first. And the man's greatest need was spiritual, not physical. In other words, the Lord Jesus saved the man's soul before he saved his body from this disease. He attended to his spiritual need first of all. And so it is. Man's spiritual needs are far greater than any physical need he may have. And yet men look to the Lord for healing. Men and women who don't know the Lord, and they're hoping the Lord heals them. But what about the state of their soul? That needs to be attended to first of all. They can have their body healed, enjoy perfect health, but go to a lost eternity. But if their soul is saved, it'll not matter about the state of the body in eternity. They're going to receive a new body anyway. And the most important thing of all is that the soul is saved. And you can see here where the Lord placed the priority. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Such was the Lord's compassion. See, the Lord loves sinners. And the Lord loves to save sinners. And the Lord is able to save sinners. As he saved this man who was sick of the palsy. We notice also his command. In dealing with his critics, the Lord Jesus put forth his healing power. Verse 23, the Lord perceiving their thoughts, of course. Verse 23, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? And the Lord was putting these Pharisees to the test. All right, you criticize me for saying, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. But what if I were to say to the man, take up thy bed and walk? What would you say if he did that? In other words, the Lord was saying to the Pharisees, if this man can take up his bed and walk, then I am able to forgive this man's sins. If I am able to heal this man so that he's able to rise up and be cured of his palsy and take his bed and walk out of here, if I am able to do that, then I'm able to forgive sins. That's what the Lord was saying. Which is easier? And so we are told that he said to the man, or he said to the Pharisees, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house, and immediately he rose up before them. So the Lord was proving to the Pharisees, I have the power to forgive sins. I have power to heal, and I have power to save. And here the Lord demonstrated both. He had power to heal, and he had power to save. In dealing with his critics, he silenced them. Now you will notice that the Lord did not ask the man what his problem was. You and I know that if we have to go to see a doctor, or we had to visit the hospital, we'll see some medical expert there, and they will question us and ask us all kinds of questions, how we're feeling, when did this feeling come, or whatever questions they have to ask, and they'll take notes, and they'll put that on file. The Lord Jesus didn't ask this man one question, because the Lord Jesus knew all about the man. That shows you the kind of physician the Lord Jesus is. He knew all about the man. Over in John chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus walked by the pool of Bethesda, he saw a great multitude of people there waiting for the moving of the water, waiting for someone to help them into the water after it was disturbed by an angel that they might be healed. The Lord Jesus came upon the scene, and John 5 and verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And the next verse says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The Lord didn't ask the man at the pool of Bethesda what was wrong with him. He didn't need to ask him. For it says that the Lord Jesus knew that he had now been a long time in that case. In other words, he knew how long he had been suffering, and he knew what he had been suffering. That's the physician that we have. That's the doctor we have, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ knew all about the man. And what a wonderful physician we then have in Christ. He knows all about his patients. And when we're suffering, the Lord knows all about us. He knows about the pains and the aches that we have. And the dear souls of his that are laid aside on a bed of sickness that are in hospitals today, the Lord knows all about those patients. The doctors and the physicians in the hospitals must ask questions and look at x-rays and all the rest of it. That needs to be done, of course, helping our recovery. But the Lord Jesus, he doesn't need such things. He knows. Because he's the one who has made us. And he knows all about our needs, both physical and spiritual. And he knew all about this man's needs. It's always a good idea, whenever the doctor tells us to do something, to do it. We go and see the doctor about our complaint, and he says to us, you need to do this or do that. You need to take this medicine. They'll write you out a prescription. You'll need to take this medicine. Now, I think it's a wise thing to follow the instruction of what the doctor tells us. We want to be cured. We want to get better. So we take the instruction that the doctor gives us, and we take the medicine that's given to us. So it was with this man. The Lord Jesus had given him a command. And again, with the Lord Jesus, it's always good to obey his commands. As Mary said, you remember what Mary said at the marriage supper in Cana of Galilee? Mary said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's good advice. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And yet how often we fail to do it. The Lord was commanding this man to do that which was impossible before. The man was sick of the palsy. We describe what this palsy was. His whole body, as it were, was frozen. He couldn't move. And yet here's the Lord saying to the man sick of the palsy, take up thy bed and walk. The Lord was commanding this man to do that which he was unable to do before he was brought into that house. And this simply demonstrates for us the power of the Lord's word. There were times when the Lord laid his hands upon individuals or took them by the hand. But on this occasion, he simply spoke the word. And he said to the man, take up thy bed and walk. There's the power of the Lord's word. As Wesley put it, Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls it speaks, and life into the dead. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. What a wonderful Savior we truly have. That he has such power. And there that day, in the midst of the multitude, the loving, compassionate Savior embraced this man and healed him, mark the word, immediately. It was done immediately. Just as his soul was saved immediately, when the Lord called him, said, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. He was made a son of God there immediately. And when the Lord said, take up thy bed and walk, he was healed immediately. We praise the Lord for the Lord's power and the power of his word. And souls that need to be saved, if we give them the word, if we get them in under the sound of the word, that word is able to save. It's the power of the word. We come in the last place now to the amazement at Christ. We are told in verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. It would have been something to have been there. There's the Lord standing in the midst of a multitude preaching. They've come to hear his word. And suddenly there's an opening in the ceiling, in the roof. And a couch is let down with a man sick of the palsy, lying on that couch. He couldn't move. And the Lord said to him, first of all, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then the Lord said, take up thy bed and walk. The man did what the Lord said. The Lord gave him the strength to do what the Lord had told him to do. And the people, we're told, were amazed. And they were all amazed. The word amazed is only found here and in three other places where it is translated differently. First of all, Acts 10. Turn to Acts 10. And verse 9, Acts 10 and verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Verse 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. It's the same word. It's the same word translated amazed. It is translated into a trance. It is translated the same way in Acts 11 and verse 5. In verse 5, and I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. And the other reference is Acts 22, verse 17. Four times the word is found. Once it is translated amazed. Three times it is translated in a trance. Now, when you consider what took place, they were all amazed. When they saw what happened, they were all in a trance. We would say they all stood with their mouths open. They just could not believe their eyes. They could not believe what they had just seen. They were so stunned. They were like people in a trance. That's what Christ is able to do. What God is able to do will often leave us amazed. As it were, leave us in a trance. That we stand completely stunned. And think again, we're dealing here primarily with being soul winners for the Lord. And here we can see firsthand, believer, what the Lord is able to do and how he's able to amaze us. How he's able to absolutely cause us to be stunned by what he's able to do. Let us take heart in this. Let us take comfort in this, that Jesus Christ is able to do such things, that he'll leave us stunned as he left the multitude in the house that day. Absolutely stunned. Amazed. In a trance. I'm sure there wasn't a word spoken. I'm sure they weren't able to speak a word. They couldn't say anything because of what they had seen. We have a great God, and he's able to stun us today. He's still able to amaze. He's still able to leave us in a trance by his answers to prayer. Let's take heart, believer. That was their reaction. And then you'll notice their rejoicing. We're told that not only did the man glorify God, but many others did so also, or did so. In verse 26, and they were all amazed and they glorified God. The man had just gone home glorifying God. Now think of something else here. The man had been carried out of his home on his bed. Whoever he had at home had had to care for him over a period of time. He was palsied. He couldn't move. And here the man that had left the house sick of the palsy returns home. Can you imagine what it was like when he opened the door and walked into the house? Not being carried on his bed, but he carrying his bed. What does that speak to us of? It speaks to us of the wonderful change the Lord Jesus is able to work in the lives, in the hearts, and in the homes of individuals. Because this man's home would never be the same. This man who couldn't do a thing to help himself walked home that day carrying his own bed. And of course, anyone who's had any form of palsy, if they get their strength back, why, they need months and months of therapy. Not so this man. He walked home himself and was strong enough to carry his couch, the same couch that four men carried with him on it, into the house. No wonder he went home glorifying God. And the people there in the house glorified God. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. The man could have sung those words if he hadn't known them on the way home. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You can just imagine the man walking home, singing and rejoicing at what the Lord had done. You have the reaction. You have the rejoicing. And then you have the report. Look at the report, verse 26. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God. And were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." That's what they were saying. We have seen strange things today. Isn't it interesting they used that word? They didn't say we have seen wonderful things today. We have seen amazing things today. No, they said we have seen strange things today. That word, or those words, strange things, in the original, it's one word. A word that we use today. The word is paradoxical. Paradoxical. That is opposed to existing notions. I looked it up in the Oxford Dictionary. What really does paradoxical mean? It means opposed to existing notions. In other words, what the people saw that day in their mind was impossible. This can't be. A man that was sick of the palsy, who was paralyzed, who couldn't move, it is impossible for that such a man to walk. It's a paradox. It can't happen. That's what they were saying. This can't happen. But it did happen. And that's why they said we have seen strange things today. This is the only place this word is found in the New Testament. The only place. And it's used to describe what the Lord Jesus did that day. No wonder they were stunned. No wonder they were amazed or in a trance. They just said, this is impossible. Maybe this is one of the greatest miracles the Lord wrought. When we consider the reaction to it, they were stunned, amazed, in a trance. They were saying one to another, we've seen strange things today. We've seen something impossible take place. But the end is not what the Lord does. We read in Luke 18, verse 27, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. Take heart, believer. Take heart. That soul you're seeking to win, and at this point in time, you think it's impossible. The things which are impossible with man are possible with God. He's able to do the impossible. He did it that day in that house in Capernaum. He did the impossible as far as the people were concerned. They'd seen strange things. Things that really weren't supposed to happen. But they did. And that all happened that day when the Master was in the midst of that company of people who gathered around him to hear his word. Oh, believer, let us take heart. Our God is able to do what we deem to be impossible. He's still the Master in the midst. He must be given all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. He's in the midst. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Lord and gracious Father, we bless thee for our wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior we have. We thank thee for a wonderful doctor, a wonderful physician. We thank thee that he is the great healer. He is the teacher. He is our Savior. And he is our friend. No, Lord, we think of many today who do not know the Lord as friend and as Savior. Know how they're missing so much. Oh, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will work in these days. And dear Lord, bring strangers to Christ, that they may be strangers no more. That they'll know something of the mighty power of our God in their lives. O Lord, we pray that thou would bless us as we will shortly gather around the table. And loving Father, draw near to us. And for any